We are going to use a parable in Luke chapter 15. Jesus was talking to Pharisees and teachers of the law, the people that were church folks, those who were Bible students, had a little bit of an issue with Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and hanging out with outcasts and hanging out with those who were women of the night. I mean, they just had issue with it. And Jesus then began to teach them three stories, three parables. And it starts off like this. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one of them was lost. He had lost one of his sheep, or the sheep had wandered off, and he said that this good shepherd left the 99 that were safe to go seek after the one that was lost. It's a great story, and of course the listeners could not mistake in the point that Christ was making, that it is important to seek after those who are lost. And then he told a parable about the woman who lost her wedding ring. She lost 10 coins. She lost one coin of the 10 that was received more than likely as a dowry, more than likely as an engagement gift. Back in the day, brothers, you had to pay if you wanted to get married. You had to go up to pops and say, "Dad, hopefully future dad-in-law, I want to marry your daughter. You know, here are 10 cows, or here are some coins, and here is a down payment." You know, just you had value. You placed value and worth on the woman you wanted to marry, and you wanted to share that with the community, share that with the family. And so these were the 10 coins that more than likely had purchased her hand in marriage. So she was pretty excited about this. This was her wedding band, and she had lost just one of those 10 coins. Just one of them she lost. And she began to scour all throughout the house, passionately, fervently, to find that one lost coin. And when she did, she told everybody in the neighborhood, "I found it! I found it! I lost one of the diamonds on my band, and I found it! I found it!" Now, I know y'all don't wear wedding bands. That's good, right? No, that's all right. It's all right. That's all right. That's all right. That's all good stuff. But here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with symbols that communicate love. Isn't that a good thing? That's what I love about the coins. That's what I even love about wedding bands. I know we can get caught up in, "Oh, it's an extra." Who cares? It signifies something that is eternal. It signifies a love that is going to last forever. Just like the Sabbath is also called a symbol. Believe it or not, the Sabbath is like a wedding band. It is a symbol that will be between God and his people forever. It is an everlasting covenant. So this wedding ring, these 10 coins, they were special to the woman. It meant something. It meant that she was worth something. It meant that her husband was forever in love with her. So she would wear that band with pride, and she let everyone in the neighborhood know, "I found the diamond to my ring. I found the one lost coin among my 10. She was happy. Then Jesus goes on to talk about a story of a father and two sons. And one of the sons, the youngest son, did not want to wait for his father to die before he received his inheritance. So he walks up to his father and says, "Dad, I can't wait for you to grow old and die. I want my inheritance right now. I want to leave the house right now." The father, being giving, being compassionate, being considerate of his son's feelings and his son's goals and dreams, decides to give him his inheritance now. And the son takes off and leaves and begins to live a life contrary to how the father raised him. Now, something interesting happens in this parable, and this is in Luke chapter 15. Something interesting happens. The father never leaves to go find his son. Now, in the first two stories, we have the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the lost sheep. We have the woman who leaves the 9 coins in their little basket to go find the one lost coin. We find an intentional, a particular effort on the behalf of the owner or the shepherd to find that which is lost. But in this situation, the father never leaves to find his son. And those of you who are very familiar with the story, there's a famine that hits the land. And because the younger boy's a lifestyle because he had wasted his money on particular things that would not profit his growth spiritually or financially. He never invested his money. He just wasted it on drinking and partying and hanging out with all kinds of people. You know, he had been hit by the famine in such a severe way that he had lost everything. Till one day he finds himself eating from a trough with pigs that he was hired to take care of at a farm. And as his stomach is growling and letting him know that he is desperately devoid of food and sustenance, he comes to his senses, the Bible says. He comes to his senses and says, "Even at my father's house, the servants eat better than this. I am going to leave this restaurant eating with pigs, and I am going to return back to my father and beg him to receive me, not as a son, but as a slave." And the son sets off on this journey to return home. And I want to share with you something here. The reason why the father never leaves to go find his son is because, believe it or not, the son was never lost. The son was never lost. The son always knew his way back home, so it made no sense for the father to go after him, leaving the house behind, leaving his older boy, leaving the servants, leaving the other inheritance, because the son wasn't lost. The father knew, just like our heavenly father knows, that sometimes you and I need our space to learn life's lessons the hard way. That's what a good father does. A good father knows when to back up and say, "If that's where you are, I'll let you go. If you don't like me, if you don't trust me, if you don't want to follow me, I will respect your choice." That's why you see that God has never been the police in your life. That's why when you want to act up and do your own thing and go contrary to the way that God designed you, he never shows up in your car and says, "You're going 80 miles per hour. What is that you're drinking? You know what that's going to do to your mind. You know it's going to distort reality. You notice God never does that? When we are texting or emailing or on Bathsheba.com, do you notice that God never shows up at that moment and says, "Who is that you're texting? Is that your wife? It's not? Whoa, wait a second. Give me your phone. Give me your phone right now. Give it to me now." He never does that. God allows us to have space to move away from him because there's still lessons to be learned, and God understands that as a hard-headed child, some things we just need to learn the hard way. And it's actually loving of him to do so. You know, when I was growing up, and most of you can relate to this, you didn't like your parents always showing up at school. You know, there was something about your parents that sometimes would embarrass you. You know, maybe it was the way your parents dressed, it was their hairstyle, you know, maybe it was the car that they would drive. You know, my mom had a car that when you could hear her coming like a mile away, all right? I don't know, I guess it didn't have a muffler, and so it was kind of embarrassing for my brothers and I. So my mom would drop us off at school if we missed the bus, which we would every now and then. As she would drop us off at school, we would tell our mom to like stop like three blocks before we got to school. Because if she drove all the way up to the school, I mean, the classroom windows were rattling and everything. All the kids just, you know, left their desk, would look out the window like, "What is that? Is there a shuttle that's about to take off? What's going on?" And so we were just humiliated and embarrassed. My dad would sometimes show up at school to pick us up, and he had a Jerry curl, and you know, and Jerry curls were already out by this time. Even Michael had changed up his do, and it just looked off, you know? So it was kind of like, "Dad, look it, we'll meet you at the gas station," right? You've been there before where you're just kind of embarrassed somewhat by your parents, or they're too affectionate with you in public and they're like, "Oh, son, I love you." And you're like, "Oh, Dad, it's embarrassing. My friends are right behind me. I don't care. I want them to know how much I love you. Dad, stop it, please. Come here, boy. You are my little son." Some of us have been in those experiences, but I love God. He says this to us: "If you're embarrassed by me, I'll step away. If I annoy you, I'll leave you to your own devices. You do your own thing. But you know where home is, right? You still have the address, right? You still have my email. You still have my phone number. If you ever want to talk to me, all you have to pick up and read some of my text messages. They're right there. I want you to know that I'm always here. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You know your way home. You know, it's interesting. This story, we have always seen as the prodigal son. We've always seen it as the lost coin. We've always seen it as the lost sheep. But here's the funny thing. It's never been about the son. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the father who waits. It's about the shepherd who looks. It's about the woman who finds. We've always made the object, we've always made the subject and the theme the person who's gone astray, when it's really not about that. It's about the father who waits. So when the son is on his way home and the father sees him from afar, the Bible says the father runs after his son, runs towards his son, embraces him, begins to kiss him all over. He takes off his ring and says, "Here, boy, this is your ring." He says, "No, Dad, don't give me the family ring. I don't belong to this family. I am not worthy to be called your son. Let me be a servant." He says, "No, you're not a servant. You're my son. You will always be my son. But don't you know what I have done, Dad? It doesn't matter. You're still my boy, and you have returned." He clothes his son with his robe. He puts sandals on his son's feet. His son came home naked without anything, and the father dresses him up as if he's royalty. And when they arrive home, there's no, "Now you go to your room and think about what you did the last 6 months." There's none of that. There's no, "Go grab a switch off the tree." I know that's not everybody's experience, but that was mine every now and then. There was none of that. It was simply, "All right, son. We're going to fix your favorite dish. We're going to get some cake and ice cream. We're going to bump the music. We're going to have a party." Does that happen? That's not supposed to happen. That is not supposed to happen. You're not rewarded for failure, are you? Something's twisted about this father. Something is marvelously twisted about this father. He waits. Family, there are some of you that God is waiting for. He doesn't even have to look for you, because you know where you are and you know where home is. And he simply, your father is simply waiting for you. His arms will be open wide. He'll have new clothes for you. You get to live with him. In fact, the older son, when he found out, he was pretty upset. He's like, "Dad, are you really going to have a party for failure?" He said, "Listen, your baby brother was blind, but now he can see. He was dead, but now he lives again. He was dead, but now he lives again. He was lost, but now he is found." Isn't that something to be pumped up about? Family, our responsibility is to be waiting fathers and mothers at times. Sometimes we're so fervent in our Christian devotion that we're gonna find them, and we find them, "You're not supposed to be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and shame on you, and shame on this," and people don't ever want to come home because they don't want to be beat up, they don't want to be punished. Sometimes we need to shut our mouths and just wait patiently as the Savior patiently waits for us. Sometimes I tell parents, just provide a soft landing when they come back home. "Pastor, why don't you call them up? Tell them that they're wrong." It's not going to work. Trust me. It's not going to work right now. Let them learn the hard way. They'll learn. "But I want them to learn now." I know. But did you learn that quickly? No. Okay. They'll learn. Provide a soft landing for them. Be the waiting father. Be the waiting mother. They will come home one day. And when they do, have a robe for them. Have sandals for them. Cook them their favorite meal. For a person was blind, but now they see. They were lost, and now they found. They were dead, but now they live again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your word. We thank you on this Father's Day weekend that we're reminded of you, our Heavenly Father, who patiently waits for us. Father, there are some of us who are not lost at this moment. We're just wandering aimlessly, but we know our way home. Father, may we make our way home. May we make the decision to come home now. There's nothing for us out there. It didn't work before. It's not going to work now. May we fall into your arms, your waiting, loving, merciful, grace-filled arms. Thank you for loving us, Dad. In Jesus' name, amen.
To us. I see prophecies fulfilled.